Those words that we sang this morning, what a the beautiful name of Jesus, just keeps resounding with me. And what beautiful songs and hymns we had to open today. And what a joyous time we're in, the time of Advent, a time of longing and hoping for that which is to come, the birth of Jesus, who represents hope. But also this morning, we counter that balance, that hope, with some of the passages that we've also heard. Lois read this morning, and there was an example or a testimony of how we should be living at all times. But it was also tinged with other elements that may concern us, as was in the Gospel, in terms of signs and warnings. And so this morning I'm also going to reflect on the future. And the Bible reading today, the Gospel, was out of the 13th chapter of Mark, which is entitled Signs and the Ends of the Age. Now, I'm not going to talk about revelations. I'm actually going to talk what's biblically in front of me. And so that is the future, the second coming of Jesus. And many of us have a fascination with the future. And as human beings, we're innately inquisitive. We like to know what will happen, when it will happen, how it will happen. Why do we do that? In our Bible study group, we discussed this. And some of the answers that came up why we want to know what the future is generally is so we can plan, so we can be organised. Perhaps to prevent something, perhaps to prioritise something. So as in our humanness, often we like to know what the future holds. Well, Jesus tells us what the future holds for the second coming. And he gives the disciples signs and warnings. In the beginning of chapter 13, the disciples are saying to Jesus, "Look at the temple over there. Isn't it magnificent?" Because it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Isn't it fantastic? And Jesus says to them, and he prophesies, that not one stone would be left standing. Because as we know, about 40 years later, in AD 70, the Romans came and they decimated the temple. So in fact, in prophecy, we need to note what happens when Jesus prophesies. So as great as the temple was, Jesus never hesitated to claim that he was greater than the temple, and he does that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. So that literal fulfillment of Jesus establishes the rest of the chapter 13. Where Jesus describes what his disciples may expect, and he talks of persecution and so forth, and also prophesied about the time between his ascension and his second coming. So as I mentioned, part of the signs and wonders of Jesus' second coming that he shares with us, or the gospel writer shares with us, appear quite sinister. He talks of catastrophes, rumours of wars, turmoil, and so forth, false messiahs, earthquakes, cosmic catastrophes, and so forth. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm younger than some people here, and I'm older than some other people here. I'm in fact what they commonly called a baby boomer. We've got baby boomers here, haven't we? So in my lifetime, I've seen all these things happen, as have you. So it would seem that this is going to happen all the time until Jesus comes again. But things get worse in that cosmic chaos, as he described. Now, the second coming of Jesus shouldn't just be a doctrine. It shouldn't be just something that we read in the Nicene Creed. as we do now and again. But in the life of a Christian, it should be a defining reality, a reality that impacts on our faith and our daily lives, the fact that Jesus will come again. Now, the writer in Matthew uses a lot of imagery and a lot of metaphor to make his points. When he tells the disciples and us of the ends of the age, he says to the disciples, "Be on your guard." And he says in verse 23, "I have told you everything ahead of time." He told the disciples what to expect. He tells us what to expect. And they're key verses, and we need to live as though the end is near, and we need to dig in, we need to be faithful, and we need to live the sort of life in obedience that Lois mentioned in some of the verses that she read. Now, following some of these passages about the cosmic chaos and so forth, and in verse 24, Jesus says, "In those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light," and so forth. Something that we see is quite extraordinary. But he also says after that, he balances it with the scripture of that uncertainty and this chaos. He balances it, so counterbalances it so beautifully when he said, "We have an absolute assurance that the end will come in a glorious way, because we know that the followers of Jesus," and we should anticipate that, "because the Son of Man will come in power and glory, and his angels shall gather his chosen ones," the elect. What a great assurance that is. We know the signs. He gives us signs. He prophesies. And we are to be alert and to listen. Be on our guard. Now, we know that the world often projects pessimistic outcomes, doom and gloom, and certainly that is around us at the moment. But we mustn't forget that the world belongs to God. He created it. And Mark, the writer, certainly wants that notion to be part of the faith that informs our daily lives. It influences how we live. We know that God is in control and we're to trust and obey him. In today's church, many Christians seem to think, since the timing of the return of Jesus coming again cannot be known, it's a bit vague, we don't need to think about it. But actually, the opposite is true. We do need to think about it. Even though the timing is unknown, we should think about it constantly, because our lives should be in such a state that we welcome Jesus when he comes in power and glory. We may think, perhaps it's today, perhaps it's next week, who knows? So I ask you, how do you feel about the Lord's return, the second coming? Is it something you look forward to? Is it something you embrace? Or do you put it in the too hard basket? So Jesus answers some questions about the future, both near and far, but above all, he encourages an attitude that we need to the way of life that we need to live. In verse 32, Jesus says, "No one knows when this will happen." There's not a specific outline that would really detail it absolutely accurately. Certain signs are given, but not necessarily in which chronological order. Jesus then gives a lovely example of the an example or a parable of us being alert and ready. he says, and he gave the story of the master going out of the house. And he says in 34, it's like a master going away, and he leaves the house, and he leaves the servants in charge to do their tasks, and someone at the door to keep watch, and he doesn't say when he's coming back. But he said, be on your guard, be watchful, because I'll be back at some time, and I don't want to find you sleeping. Don't be idle. Who's the master? Well, of course it's Jesus. And who are the servants? Of course it's us. So it's a warning. You know, be on your guard, don't fall asleep. Be ready for when I come back, because I've given you the signs. So it's a pretty unequivocal directive to us, as it was to the disciples when he gave them warnings and signs of the destruction of Jerusalem and how they would be persecuted for their faith and so forth. We have generalised warnings. We know what sort of a life we're to live in perpetuity. So when we greet the Lord, we will be his followers and we will join with him when he comes in power and glory. It's about hope, my friends. So we are always to be attentive to Jesus, to God's word, to be daily spiritually walking and behaving in a manner that no matter when Jesus returns, we are, as his servants, obedient, waiting, and have lived the sort of life that he describes. So in conclusion, we are directed, we are to be obedient, just as Jesus was obedient. We are directed to be ever alert, keeping watch, ready, anticipating the return of Jesus a second time. And in the midst of the turmoil and uncertainty that goes on around us, we must never waver in our walk. And more importantly, we must remain focused on him at all times. To flounder would be at our own peril. Our great hope is always and eternally in Jesus. So let us pray. Friends, this is the beginning of the season of Advent, a time of hope, and we are invited to wait patiently for the remembering and celebrating of that hope, to celebrate the first coming of Jesus into the world, longing to know God as fully as we have been known, to see no longer through a dark pain, but face to face, to love as we have been loved, to experience Jesus Christ as he is. Amen.